Dear friends, it's a great privilege to be with you once again and to have fellowship with you. Pastor Manduka has asked me to start with a new series on 1 Peter, and I will be dealing with the first 12 verses during the next 3 weeks, and then he will take over from there. 1 Peter is a thrilling book. It's a challenging book, and it's an epistle where Peter is talking to Christians who are going through, or shortly will be going through, very difficult times. And I believe that it is a very, very applicable book for us today. The people to whom Peter is writing are people who will be facing persecution and who have already faced persecution. And dare I say that I believe this book is very applicable to us in the time in which we are alive. It is becoming increasingly difficult to be an outspoken follower of Jesus Christ in the world of today. We are living in an increasingly secular society. And the more secular the world becomes, the less time there is for God and the things of God. The message of the cross has always been foolishness to those who don't believe. Foolishness. And I believe this is going to increase. The attacks on Christianity will increase. We only have to read the papers and listen to the news to know that this is true. And Christians, even in Western societies, must be prepared for the possibility of increasing persecution and trials and tribulations of all kinds. Only yesterday I had the privilege of speaking to Ben, who had just returned to settle their affairs there, and he was telling me our 130 missionaries had been expelled from that country within the last 6 or 7 months. He was telling me how that Christians had been arrested. Any group larger than 5 or 6 can now be arrested, and how that one, in one case a Christian had been arrested 3 times. Interrogations have taken place. But the amazing thing is, and the wonderful thing is that he shared with me, is that not one Christian that he knows of has as yet renounced their faith. They are standing firm in this face of extreme persecution. And that is what 1 Peter is all about. 1 Peter is an epistle where, with the Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ right at the very heart of this epistle. Everything revolves around him. But it is also, the body of the epistle is taken up with this whole question of suffering for our faith. At least 15 times in 1 Peter, he talks about suffering. He talks about persecution. And that is what we are dealing with at the moment. And I ask that you will, in your homes, also study this epistle. Go through especially the first 12 verses in the next week or so. And may the Lord speak to us through his word. And may he speak to us through his spirit. Can we just for a moment just bow our heads as we ask him to do just that? Dear Lord, quieten our hearts. We have your word open in front of us. And we ask you to speak to us through that word and through your Holy Spirit. May we hear, may we understand, and may we be willing to follow you no matter what the cost. In Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe I should, right at the start, just read the one verse of a hymn that we sang a bit earlier, which struck me as we sang it, and that was hymn number 372. In the third verse we sang, "Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a path of my cross." That's what it's all about. May the Lord speak to us and use us to in his service. The Apostle Peter is the author of this book, and I'm not going to try and prove that. He is the apostle, at one time a very, very impulsive fisherman who had become Peter the rock. And when the Lord had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They gave various answers. Then he said, "But who do you say I am?" And his answer was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Peter said, the Lord had answered him and said, "On this rock, thou art Cephas, rock, a fragment, large fragment of rock, and on this rock, the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I will build my church." And today, this letter of Peter that he wrote in those days to the people scattered all around, he is writing to us as well. We, who are Christians, we have built, whose lives have been built on the living rock, Jesus Christ. We are part of his body, we are part of his church, and he is speaking to us this morning. May his word thrill our hearts, but may we be encouraged and challenged to yield our lives afresh to him, no matter what the cost may be. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a well-known preacher of a past century, had a wonderful saying that a friend of mine wrote in one of the books that he gave me, "Keep on keeping on." Keep on keeping on. And that's what 1 Peter tells us. Keep on keeping on, no matter what. No matter what the Lord may bring about, may allow to cross your life's path, no matter what may happen to you. Peter wrote this epistle apparently shortly before the official persecution under Nero started. There was already a social persecution, discrimination. There was ridicule. People were laughed at because of the fact that they were Christians. And Peter was writing to them because he knew, he was in Rome, he had been in house arrest for 2 years, he knew that there were greater persecution was coming. And it was indeed, because in the year 64 AD, shortly after this letter we believe was written, Nero unleashed a terrible persecution on the church. We know that from history that the Rome burnt on the 19th of July of that year. And the many say that Nero let the fire be started, as it were, and he reveled in the flames. He enjoyed the spectacle of two-thirds of Rome being burned to the ground. And then afterwards, very conveniently, he blamed the Christians for having started the fire. Now, there had been persecution since Paul had defended the gospel in Rome. There had been persecution of the Christians. But as I said, this was now on the increase and would increase. And so Peter is writing to these Christians, young Christians, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. He's writing to them to say, this is what may lie ahead for you. You must stand firm, no matter what the cost may be. Someone has said that this epistle of Peter can be understood as a handbook for ambassadors to a hostile foreign land. And I like that. Peter is writing to people who are living in difficult circumstances, away from their home, away from the one whom they serve. Or should I say, the away from heaven, the home of the one whom they serve. And he's writing them to say, in the light of no matter what persecution may come, not bring honor to the name of your king, because you are his, and he has given his life for you. Notice how Peter starts the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And in these opening words of his introduction, three words immediately strike us. They stand out. And Peter, and he is saying, you are God's elect. Spiritually, you have been chosen by God. Socially, you are strangers. And politically, you are scattered. So even before he says where these people, his readers are staying, he's already identifying them as the elect of God. Now, what does elect mean? Elect means to select or to pick out. And when we see in the word God's elect, obviously this tells us that Christians have been elected by God Almighty. He has chosen his people. God has chosen the readers, these young Christians to whom Peter is writing, in an act of his sovereign grace alone. He has, out of a sinful, rebellious, lost humanity, he has chosen out for himself those who are to be his special people, his chosen ones. Christians are God's elect, not by a chance or by human design, but only solely by God's sovereign, unconditional choice. It is very hard for man, I know, it's hard for me, it's hard for you, to acknowledge the fact that salvation is solely a work of God. Because we so like to be able to think that we have some part to play. We are so proud, we cannot accept, or we find it difficult to accept, that without our doing, God works. But let me stress this point, my friend, my brother and sister in Christ. Salvation originated not in the will of man, but in the will of God. And if this were not so, not one of us here this morning would be able to say that we are Christians, that we are saved. Once only the nation of Israel could claim this title of being the elect of God. But now Peter makes it very clear that every believer, every person who has truly entrusted his or her life to Jesus Christ in answer to his call and his choice, that they are the chosen people of God. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, and you will get to that later, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And for what purpose? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We will come back to this word elect, because in the very next verse he addresses it again. But now we get to this word stranger. A stranger in English is someone who you don't know. He may be staying next door to you, or in the next house, or in the next block of flats, but he's a stranger to you. But the word here is not so much stranger, yes, in one sense stranger, but the better word would be sojourner. And we find that in the old English King James Version, where the emphasis is on being of staying next to others who are unbelievers. Where the emphasis is on the temporary nature of our stay here on earth. We are pilgrims. We have no lasting, we have no permanent residence permit here on earth, on this earth. We are transient. The Bible speaks of us as tent dwellers. And my dear friend, none of us must hit in our tent pegs so deeply as if we're going to stay here permanently. We are not. We're on our way. In the same word is used in chapter 2, verse 11. I beg you, he says, as sojourners and pilgrims on earth. Some of you older folk may remember the hymn, very well known hymn that I sang as a youngster, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This world is not my home." If we love Jesus Christ, we are, as those Peter is writing to, strangers in this world. We are strangers in the world. The world does not understand the set of values that we have. The world does not appreciate the stand that we take of believing in Jesus Christ. This reminds me of another hymn which has a similar train of thought. I am a stranger here and in a foreign land. My home is far away beyond the golden strand. Ambassador to be of lands beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. Strangers, ambassadors in Switzerland, in your work, at home, in the street where you live, you're here on business for your king. The word scattered is translated from the word diasporas, which for the Jew meant the Jews who were now not in Jerusalem anymore, but staying in other places, in other countries. But here, in other words, for the Jews, diaspora was a physical separation from where they felt they belonged, in Jerusalem, in Palestine. But in this verse, Peter is not only writing to Jews who are now scattered abroad, he is also writing mainly to Gentile believers, and the emphasis is not so much on their physical separation from other Christians, but on their spiritual separation from their real homeland, heaven. Scattered also emphasizes the thought that Christians, no matter where they are one unity. And I love that about Basel Christian Fellowship. And when I look over the congregation this morning, you come from many countries. I come from South Africa, and I immediately felt at home once again when we arrived here. We come from many countries, but in Christ we are one, scattered, and yet one in Him. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 4:3 verse tells us, and here we are living in a pagan society very often, not officially, but in fact, and we are displaced people whose thoughts are often homeward. Now the places where these scattered, elect strangers were living were the five of the provinces of the then Holy Roman Empire, and this area is today modern Turkey. The churches in those areas were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And then when we move to verse 2, Paul plunges once again, Peter once again plunges us into deep theology. Now, this is for me a wonderful thing, because he's in effect saying to them, he's saying, listen friends, you may be facing difficult times, but I want to remind you once again, I've already entered the fact in verse 1, but I want to remind you who you belong to. What does he say? He says, praise be to, in verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. You belong to God. You are His. He has laid His hand upon you. He has drawn you to Himself. He has cleansed you with the precious blood of Christ, and He has brought you into fellowship with Himself. Look at verse 18, if you will, just for a moment. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life of handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He has chosen you. That's in verse chapter 2. He has chosen you. Dear friends, the Bible makes this very, very clear. Elect, chosen, is God's act. At one stage, the Lord said to his disciples, remember, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bring forth fruit. It is always good to remind ourselves as Christians, when we are facing difficulties, we have heard that even in this congregation this morning, there are those who haven't got work. There may be those of you who are just very, very lonely. You have many, many spiritual questions. There are things that are making life so difficult for you. Remember, as a Christian, who you are. You belong to Him. You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And now listen now as He explains this miracle of divine grace. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. Deep theology, but wonderful truth to enable Christians to remain standing. God's act in choosing His own is no haphazard action on His part. But His choosing had been determined in eternity past. Foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God. God's choice is part of a predetermined plan and is not based on any merit in those who have been elected, but only, solely on His grace for them from all creation. Out of all creation. The word foreknowledge has unfortunately been misinterpreted willingly, I believe, by many. And people, there are those who say, but foreknowledge obviously means that because God is all-knowing, He knew long before who would trust Him, who would put their faith in Him. He knew this from eternity, and because time is for God, the eternal now, He knew that you and I would believe, and therefore, on the grounds of our faith, He elected us. No, that's not what foreknowledge means at all. Foreknowledge means that God set His love upon us. He placed His hand on us, as it were, in eternity. And then, just to strengthen this argument, in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, through Him, in verse 20, He was chosen, this is now Jesus Christ, He was chosen before the creation of the world. God, the same word, God foreordained Jesus Christ before the creation of the world for the work, that task that He had to do. Foreknowledge means to know intimately. You know, in the Old Testament, you often read that so-and-so knew his wife, and then she bare him a child. Know in Scripture is to know intimately. God knew intimately those He wanted, those He chose for Himself. In Romans 8, verse 29, we read, for those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. One other thing that I'd like you to notice in these verses, and that is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are directly involved in your salvation. Directly. It says in verse 2, the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. What does the sanctifying work of the Spirit mean? Primarily, it ties in very closely with the work of election. The Holy Spirit sets us apart. Sanctifying work primarily is not holiness. It leads to holiness, and it's part of it. But the basic meaning is to be set apart. We have been set apart by the Holy Spirit for obedience to Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. In Deuteronomy we read of Israel, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all peoples who are on the face of the earth." Set apart. Salvation is the Spirit's work. We are born of the Spirit. He sets us apart. He works in our lives. He convicts us of sin. He opens our eyes and our hearts so that we can believe. He gives us faith. Faith is of God. It's also a gift. He draws us to Christ. We are cleansed by His blood. And then the Holy Spirit keeps on sanctifying us, cleansing us more and more, and making us more and more the people we should be, conforming us more and more to the image of His Son. But the wonderful thing is that if He starts a work in us, if God starts a work in you, He will complete that work. He who, Philippians 1 verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And then it says, "For obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood." The Holy Spirit leads us to obedience to Christ, to commit ourselves to following Him. We sang that in that hymn that I referred to. The sprinkling of blood is a thought, a terminology that comes from the Old Testament. In Exodus 24, the blood on the altar indicates God's part of the covenant. The sprinkling of the blood on the people symbolizes their commitment to obedience. Sprinkling the blood on the altar symbolizes God's commitment to faithfulness in keeping them. So Peter's telling us then that the electing work of God produces obedience to Jesus Christ. This is a characteristic of the Christian life. We sang it in the hymns. I noticed it this morning in the hymns we sang. To obey Him, to follow Him. Our obedience is not perfect. And we still fail, but when we do fail, there is heartbrokenness, if I can put it that way, and confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Spurgeon said something really wonderful, and I'd like to just quote it to you. He said, "Nothing under the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit can make a Christian more holy than the thought that he is chosen." And then he asks this rhetorical question, "Shall I sin," he says, "after God has chosen me? Shall I transgress after such love? Shall I go astray after so much loving kindness and tender mercy? Nay, my God, since thou hast chosen me, I will love thee. I will live to thee, I will give myself to thee, to be thine forever, solemnly consecrating myself to thy service." You may have questions regarding election, you may have questions regarding what Peter is writing here. But, my friend, if you should ask the question, how do I know I'm elect? Here are a few pointers. If the Word of God has come to you in divine power, and you have been, your own self-complacency and your own self-righteousness has been shattered. Secondly, and these are not my thoughts, they come from Pink A.W. Pink, if the Holy Spirit has convinced you that you in yourself are woeful, you are guilty, you're in a lost condition, that is the second pointer. And if the Holy Spirit has convinced you that Christ's sacrifice on the cross on your behalf is sufficient to meet your desperate need, and if He has given you faith to lay hold of Christ and to rest upon Him as your only hope, that's another indicator. And if there are within you the marks of a new nature, a love for God, an appetite for spiritual things, a desire to come to church, to prayer meeting, to Bible study, a longing for holiness, a seeking after conformity to Christ, there's another pointer. And if there is, through the working of the Spirit, in you the resistance to the old nature, the hatred of sin, and the loathing of yourself when you do fall into sin, that is another pointer. And if you are avoiding everything which is condemned by God's word, and sincerely repenting in humble confession every transgression, that is another pointer. For if we sin again as Christians, and we do not repent, then there's a cloud over us, and we will not find rest until we have once again yielded ourselves and confessed and come to Him in repentance. And then lastly, if there is, you give all diligence to cultivating this Christian graces in you, and using all legitimate means to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, all these pointers are very, very clear in the life of a believer. So if the Lord has worked in your heart in the past and shown you your sin, if He has brought you to faith in Christ, if you have given your life to Him, then you can rest in His assurance. If today you know that your sins have forgiven and that you are a child of God, rejoice, my friend. Rejoice and praise Him with your voice and with your life, remembering that your salvation is all of God and not of yourself. He has chosen you for a purpose, to glorify Him even when the going becomes very, very tough. Arthur Pink again said, the only reason anybody believes in election, and I repeat this, the only reason anybody ever believes in election is because he finds a thought in God's word. No man or number of men ever originated this doctrine, like the doctrine of eternal punishment. It conflicts with the dictates of the carnal mind and is repugnant to the sentiments of the unregenerate heart. And like the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and the miraculous birth of our Savior, the truth of election must be received with simple, unquestioning faith. The hymn writer, or a hymn writer, does just that. And I thought of this as I was preparing. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But then in the chorus, but I know, whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know. May I say this morning to you, my dear friend, if you do not know, if you have doubts about your own relationship to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't rest until you have spoken to one of the leaders, to the pastoral team, or someone or a trusted Christian and settle this matter. Because if there is in you a struggle, then it's already an indication that God is at work in your life and that He is drawing you to Himself. Peter ends this portion, this introduction ends with two words. Grace, may grace to you be, and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be yours in abundance in the NIV. Grace, God's grace is, and God's peace is in a sense, in a nutshell, what the gospel is. God's grace is sufficient for you in salvation, saving faith, saving grace, but it's also sufficient for your daily life, living grace. And peace is a result of that grace in your life. Saving for grace, keeping grace, and peace, the result of grace in your life. I close with these words that Peter closed with his introduction. My dear friends in Christ, may you have grace and peace abundantly. May His name be glorified. Amen. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we bow before You this morning in humility, O Sovereign Lord. We do not always understand with our finite minds Your working, but we dare not rebel against what You tell us. It was not necessary for the holy living God to save anyone in this whole world, because we are sinners. We have transgressed, we have turned away from You willingly. But Lord, by Your grace, You have chosen Your own for Yourself, to stand out in this world in times of difficulty and persecution even, as trophies of Your grace. Lord, we do not understand, but we believe. We are humbled and we want to cry out, why me, Lord? Why me? I know myself so well. And then we can only, in deep, deep sincerity and worship, bow before You and accept Your word and say, Lord, thank You. We do not understand, but thank You. And now we yield ourselves to You unreservedly to do Your bidding in this world in which we live. Speak to us, Lord. Continue to speak to us. Speak to those who have a certain uncertainty possibly in their lives. Speak to those who are lonely. Speak to those who are going through difficulty. Speak to those who do not have a work, a job at this stage. Speak to them and assure them that You have laid Your hands on them. You have placed Your love on them from eternity past. And that in with You by their side, they can face tomorrow, as the chorus tells us. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.